We're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Walk in Christian liberty, not the flesh. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, we do a review, so this is our review time. The theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith alone. No other way but through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are we saved. The issue in Galatians is that they believed in Jesus, but they believed they had to do other things to be saved. And we have learned up to this point, no, that's not correct. Our key verse is Galatians 2:16b. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay, altogether, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You'll at least have one memory verse by the time we finish this. Last week, we talked about exposing false teachers. Remember in Galatia, they crept into the church. They snuck into the church. And my question to you last week is, how does any false teaching creep into a body of believers? And we came up with the conclusion that the elders have the responsibility to make sure what is taught is orthodox, in line with Christian beliefs. And so the elders were remiss in their responsibilities, as far as I can see. The question is, they were coming in teaching a works-based salvation. The question that I have for you, and I hope that you can answer this by now since we've been through this quite a long time, if works are not involved in salvation, if works do not save you, you doing a lot of good stuff does not save you, what is the role of works in the Christian life? Are works of any value at all? Should we just forget about doing works? Now that's the question. The answer is in Ephesians 2:10 and other places, but I just selected this one. For we are his workmanship, his poem. That word actually means poem, his masterpiece. That's how God views you. When you have been justified by grace through faith alone, Father looks at you as a poem, as a masterpiece, even though we're not very masterpieceful, are we? I mean, we are just, sometimes we look pretty crummy. But that's how God looks at us. He looks at us through his Son. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Post-salvation. Now, works prove two things, if you remember. Number one, works prove that you're genuine. If you are working for the Master, if you're obeying the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus, it proves you are genuine. The second thing it does is it proves that you really love the Lord. Remember, love is not just say, I love you, and then do whatever you want. Love is demonstrated. It's an action word. It's not just a word. My love for the Lord Jesus is demonstrated in my obedience to following what he taught. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He makes it real simple. So those two things works demonstrate. Now the question is what are good works? What are good works? And I'll define this for you. Those things we do in the name of Jesus that brings glory to him alone, not you. So everything that you do to glorify yourself, all the good stuff that we do, and then look what I did, oh, it's me who did it. That credits you nothing, okay? We have to have all glory goes to him and no hidden motives, because remember, he can see your heart. He knows exactly why you're doing it. Are you doing it for your own glory or are you doing it for him? He knows. So, what is done for his glory, not your glory? Now, who determines if the works are righteous? Do you determine? Does your wife determine? Do your kids determine? No. You know where he determines it? Who determines it? It is Jesus that determines it. And you know where it's all going to come to light? At the judgment seat of Christ, where we are not judged for our sins. Remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But folks, we will be judged for the gifts and talents that we have been given, how we use those gifts and talents for the honor of our Savior, the works that we have done post-salvation, will receive rewards or loss of rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the Bema seat judgment, the raised platform judgment. And that's a works-based judgment. And our rewards, Jesus will give us rewards, crowns, that eventually we will realize all came from Him. Every good thing that we do comes from Him. What are we going to do with our crowns? We're going to cast them at the Savior's feet because we know we are really unworthy of anything. Every good and precious gift comes from the Father of lights. Every good and precious gift, who does not change like sifting sand. Everything good comes from our Father. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we all have an appointment that we will keep, and that is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. For the unsaved, they have an appointment also. It's the great white throne judgment. There, they will be judged for eternity for their works. All of them will be found wanting. All of them at that judgment will be put into the lake of fire. What a grievous, grievous thing. For eternity to be separated from God, judged by their works. So, what do our works post-salvation produce? Rewards. That word rewards is mythos in the Greeks. M-I-S-T-H-O-S. It means wages, rewards for what is paid back. Hebrews 11:6 says this, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That rewarder, the root word is mythos, a recompenser, a rewarder. God is a rewarder of people. You have never done anything for the Master that is done for His honor and glory that you will not receive a reward for. Isn't that something? Everything that we do in His name for His honor and glory, He has seen, it has been marked down. You will not be forgotten, and you will be rewarded. He is gracious. Our God is gracious. He is a good God. He is a good God, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, your crowns, your rewards will follow you and have an eternal bearing on what you will do in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Now, we're all going to the same heaven. But somehow, some way, what we have done here is going to be recognized in heaven. And I don't know if there's going to be different positions in heaven, because we know we're going to be co-rulers with Christ, aren't we? Different areas of responsibility. This all has to do with how faithful we have been for Him on this side. It is very important. Your walk on this side will determine forever what happens in heaven. Isn't that amazing? So please, don't take this as some unnecessary thing to do works. Works are very important. We're working for the Master. And the problem is, listen to this, do not let any false teacher rob you of your eternal reward, lead you down the wrong path. Remember last week we read in verse 7, Galatians chapter 5, 7, you ran well. You started the race well. You split out of the gate well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who held you back? False teachers came in and held them back. They started out well, they didn't end up well. And the thing that we learned last week is that it's imperative to expose false teaching. Now, does that mean you jump up and down and scream and yell because someone looks at something in Scripture a little bit different than you? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about people that bring unorthodox teaching in, something that is not even remotely congruent with the Word of God. They deny the virgin birth, deny the resurrection, deny the physical resurrection. Jesus raised spiritually, but He didn't raise physically. Well, that's hogwash. Jesus raised physically, and Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He makes intercession for us. And folks, guess what? One day, who's raising physically? It's us. It's hip, hip, hooray time. We get out of here. We make our escape. Expose false teaching. So that's what we learned last week. This week, walk in Christian liberty, folks, not the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for this time to study Your Word. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. May we hear You speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Jesus sets the captives free. Do you believe that? Yes. One time we were captive. We're taken captive by the demonic realm. We're in the kingdom of darkness. He sets the captives free. And notice He says, brethren. Now he's speaking to genuine believers as contrasted to those in verse 4 last time when we see that you have become estranged from Christ, you attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. These are genuine believers called to liberty, called to freedom. What is called to liberty mean? What in the world does that mean? Well, liberty means freedom as a blessing of grace independent of legal restrictions and rules. Hey, folks, we're free from the burden of law-keeping to be righteous. Law-keeping to be righteous. If I go to church every day for the rest of my life, I know I'll be righteous. I know I'll be good enough. Bing, that would be a wrong. I'm righteous because of Jesus dying on the cross for me, right? That's how I'm righteous. It's not my good stuff that I do. If I pray every day, that makes me more righteous. No, I'm as righteous as I'm ever going to be in the sight of God when I receive Jesus as my Savior. Remember, that's justification. So, the liberty, freedom, as a blessing of grace, independent of legal restrictions and rules. Now, the problem is that most humans are under a law-based belief. If you look at all world religions, you look at Hinduism, it's a do religion. If you look at Buddhism, it's a do religion. If you look at Judaism, it is a do religion. If you look at the cults, if you look at Mormonism, if you look at Jehovah's Witnesses, it's do, 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 do in order to be righteous. In Christianity, what is the difference? Christ did it. It is done. He did it. That's good. He did it. And what a difference that is. He paid the price. He secured my freedom. He secured my liberty. Jesus sets the captives free. Amen. It is all Jesus. It is not me. In salvation, righteousness is all Jesus. All Jesus. But my responsibility in Jesus saving, remember, the potential is for all mankind to be saved. But what do I have to do in order to enact that salvation? I have to do two things. I have to believe it, and I have to receive it. Remember? Yet all who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. I have to believe it. I have to believe it. And I have to receive it. I have to receive the gift. And then there's a but here, a but, and it goes into 13b. Watch this, where he says this. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. I have been saved by grace through faith. It is not works-based salvation. I have Christian liberty. I'm not under the bondage of the law, but I'm not to use my release from the bondage of the law to then just live any way that I want. That's what he's saying here. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now the flesh, the word for flesh is sarx, S-A-R-X, and it means this, and it's something that every one of us has. Remember, our old man died with Jesus on the cross. That's Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with Jesus on the cross. Our flesh is still alive. Okay? The flesh is still alive in you until you take your last breath in heaven with him. You will battle your flesh. But the sarx, the flesh, is this. It's the corrupt nature of man subjected to filthy appetites and passions. That's out of the Zadiates text. The issue, am I free from the law? Can I then do whatever I want? I've been saved. Jesus saved me. I am a Christian. Now I can live any way that I want because I know that he saved me. That's the problem. That's the question. And guess what? We constantly battle our flesh. Now think about your flesh. Does your flesh ever want to be told what to do? No. Try talking to your kids sometime. I want you to be in by midnight. And I can guarantee you the first thing out of their mouth is, why midnight? You might as well just start with 10 o'clock. You got to be in by 10. Why 10? I can't believe it's 10. When you see that stuff right there, that's flesh, okay? I can't believe it's 10. Then you say 11. Nobody's out. I'm the only one. Okay. Then I'll make it midnight. And then finally you got to the where you wanted to start. Oh, okay. You know, so just be start low, build it up. The flesh does not want to be told what to do, and it's the same thing with adults. It is the same thing with old folks. We fight this flesh until we're gone. We fight it until we're gone. The flesh demands its ways. You want to know what the flesh looks like? The next time we meet, we're going to do an extensive talk on the spirit and the flesh. But it's in 5:19. Let me just give you a little peek, preview of what the flesh looks like. 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Evident. In other words, it's neon lights. I'm flesh. I'm flesh. Look at me. Adultery, fornication, which is the Greek word porneia, which means any sexual act outside of the covenant of marriage. That is wrong. That is the flesh. Uncleanness, lewdness, notice it's evident. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Anybody ever not have one of those? I'd like to meet you, shake your hand if you've had one of those. You know, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and any that doesn't and the like. And the like, and it's way more than this. He just cut it short. Of which I tell you beforehand. Now notice he gives a warning here. And this he doesn't only do it here, he does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Gives the same warning. Just as I told you also in time past, that those who practice such things, and what does it say? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is the way you live, if this is the practice of your life, you can examine yourself and say, I might not be born again. Because he's saying, if you live like this, if this is the predominant way you, it doesn't talk about us slipping into this. Why, we're in and out of this all the time. We're in it. I mean, who doesn't drive down I-94 and not have a fit of rage? Maybe you guys, well, you got your own thing in this list that maybe. But, and then believe me, I'm trying not to practice that. I'm trying not to make that a habitual way of life, but it is not easy for me. So I have my spot, you have your spot. But at least be working on it. Don't cave into it. Caution. Now listen to this caution. Your flesh will cry out to you to use your liberty to satisfy the flesh. It will scream to you, oh, you have the liberty, you have the right to do this. You're saved. You can go ahead and do this. And it will cry out to you to do that. Now, notice how the flesh rationalizes this. Since Jesus paid it all, I am saved. I am saved. Now I am free to satisfy my fleshly urges. I'm free to satisfy my urges, my sin desires, because I'm under grace. Now I can sin because God will forgive me. He has forgiven me. Folks, this is a gross, I can't think of a harder word than this, so this is as much as I can come up with, gross error in thinking. Okay, you can think of a harder word, give it to me, but gross error in thinking. This is drastically wrong. Warning, the flesh will always tell you that you're okay. You ever hear that? You can dabble, you're okay. You're okay. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of your flesh. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. The flesh. Paul addresses this issue in Romans chapter 6. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, just as a review. We were here several years ago. It's been a while, hasn't it? Now, what is Paul dealing with? In chapter 5, he's talking about justification. He's talking about it's a free gift, salvation as a free gift, that man is made righteous by believing in the Lord Jesus. And he's anticipating the question here in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And he says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. There's not a more strict, there's not a much more emphasized statement that he can make in the Greek than that. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Think of this. How could we who died to sin be warm with sin? If I have died with it, how can I be warm with it? How can I be cuddly with it? How can I bump up against it and not be repulsed? Folks, when we're born again of the Spirit of God convicts us. He tells us what we're doing is wrong. His point is that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but it is not a license to sin. It is not a license to sin. Rationalizing that God will forgive me, now I can sin with impunity, is wrong thinking. Can't be more wrong. Why is this? Well, because pleasing Christ, when I'm born again of the Spirit, as I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, my desire now, my focus now, is that I love Him more than I love me. That's the goal. I love Him more than I love me. Not pleasing myself, not pleasing my flesh is the goal. Now, how to sin and get away with sin is not my mindset any longer. It's not my mindset, because the Holy Spirit again convicts, the conscience convicts me. I want to do what is right because I'm rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to please Him. That's my goal in life. That's my drive in life, is pleasing the Master. It's pleasing Him. Now remember, in review, if you just remember where we've been down this road, when you were born again of the Spirit, there was a transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There was a transfer of ownership from Satan to the Lord Jesus. That's huge. That is huge. That's eternally huge, but also while we're here, it's huge. It's huge because we're different. There's a transfer of everything. There's a transfer of priorities. Folks, there's a transfer of thinking. When you are born again of the Spirit, you really are being transformed with different thinking. The goal is to not think like the old me, which must lead to transformed minds. Now listen to this statement. God never saves you and leaves you the way you were. Is that true? Yes, that's true. He never saves you to stay like the old you, doing the old stuff, going to the same places, using the same language, acting the same way. That is never what salvation is about, ever. You can just mark that on the wall, put a star on it, never, ever. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. You can turn there with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is what's happening to you. You've been born again of the Spirit. Now He says to you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You present your bodies. You have the responsibility to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your responsibility. This is the sanctification process, folks. Justification is an act of God that He saves us by His blood. Sanctification is the second part of salvation, is when we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what you're all in right now if you're born again. You're sanctified, you're set apart, which means set apart unto Christ. You are growing, conforming to the likeness of Christ. That's your whole purpose in life. You come to know the Savior, and then you come to act and conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. And do not, this is an imperative, be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, into its way of thinking. Do not do that, because your mind is being transformed. It is no longer the old me thinking. My mind is being transformed. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Folks, when you become born again of the Spirit, you have in your brain pathways. Remember, gyruses, sulcuses, you look at a brain, all those little squiggly things in there, those are paths, those are synapses, neurons going back and forth. They're deeply grooved ways of thinking. Now you have to transform your old thinking. And what does that take? It takes time in the Word. It takes fellowship with God's people. It takes prayer. It takes spiritual disciplines to smooth out those old areas of anger, jealousy, those old areas that I go to immediately because those tracks are so well developed. That's transforming my mind. That takes place when I take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. When I start using spiritual warfare disciplines. When I realize who I am in Christ. I don't have to be the old me, and I'm expected not to be the old me. So there's no excuse when somebody says, well, I just can't get over this. Yes, you can. When your mind is transformed, you can. There's no human that can't do this. That means that there's no addiction that can't be overcome. There's no pattern of thinking that cannot be changed. Because we can have transformed minds. But folks, let me tell you this. The transformation has to take place. It's sanctification. It's maturing. We think differently. We can say no to fleshly urges. We act differently. Now listen to this principle. Listen to this principle. Right thinking precedes right action. Do you hear that? Right thinking precedes right action. Yielded, transformed minds think correctly. Yielded, transformed minds think correctly. Now believe me, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I realize that there are times when I can relapse back into old me, and it is not a pretty picture. And you know who sees old me? You don't see old me. You see the looking good Rick. Hi, how are you? This is great. We're Christians. That's what you see. Who sees the old you? Your wife, your kids. Remember, they're watching you. Are you real? Are you genuine? We relapse. Don't stay in that mode very long. Catch it. Catch it. Don't live in that mode and relapse into the old you. The goal is to be the new you, live in it more and more and more and more. Back to our text, verse 13c and 14. But through love serve one another. What a contrast with the flesh. But through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Use your liberty to love. The law of love, we see in Matthew 22, 37 through 29, when Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commands? What do we have to keep? And he just repeated the Shema. He just repeated the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The law of love. The law of love. Others. Other focus, not self-focus. Remember what the flesh is focused on. Remember, when you're in the flesh, where is all the attention directed? Me, that's a triunity of flesh. Me, myself, and I. And oh, I am so hurt, me, myself, and I. Oh, they didn't treat me right, me, myself, and I. Folks, when I am in the flesh, I know it. I don't know if you know it. I know it, and I bet you know it. Because it's very foreign, and it's not comfortable. Recall the flesh. Now, is the flesh mature? No, the flesh is king baby. The flesh is king baby. The flesh says, feed me more of what I want, burp me, all the focus is on me, and you know what? Forget everyone else. When you get that attitude that it's all about you and forget everybody else, flesh, just might as well just put flesh on you, just red letters, flesh right here. I'm acting in the flesh. I'm crazy right now. I'm acting in the flesh. Forget everything else. You know, folks, when it's all about me and I'm a baby, that's bad. But it's awful to see a Christian baby, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, so on. It's awful. When someone is born again of the Spirit, that's when they're a baby. That's when you're a baby. You're just born again. You're just learning about this Christian walk. You have a right to be a baby. The focus may still be on you, may still be on self. But if you are in this for any period of time, and that is where the focus is, folks, you've missed the boat. If you're in a teaching someplace where all they give you is pablum, here's some more pablum for you, baby. And let's just keep you a baby and keep, no, you run for your life. You got to be in this word. It has to be studied. You have to dig into it in order for growth to occur. You don't pop in on Sunday morning, hear a sermonette, see a couple verses flashed on the screen, have the dude say a couple funny things and go, "Ooh, he's cute today. Wasn't he funny?" But not remember anything that he said. Okay. And then walk out at the way that you came in, baby. That is not the goal. That is not the goal for us. Our goal is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. When someone is born again, they're a baby, but God demands, he insists, he has you in a process of becoming mature, growing up, becoming like Christ, and love will pour forth from you as you become more like the Master. You believe that? That's truth. That's truth. As you mature, real love will come out of you. Now, important, how sad it is when people have been saved for many years and are still babies. And the question I just, does this really happen? Do you think it really happens? Is he really? Yeah, it happens. You bet it happens. Progressive sanctification is cooperative. It's cooperative. As the person yields themselves to God in his ways, they are conforming to the likeness of Christ. It is a cooperative effort between God and man. You hear that? God expects you, now that you have the Spirit of God resident within, to use spiritual disciplines to help yourself grow in Christ. Now, he'll give you all kinds of situations to help you along the way. When you fall down, guess what? He gives you another opportunity, and another opportunity, and another, and another, and another. It's between God and you. Your journey, your life experiences will help with this. Now, how does loving neighbors as myself look? How do growing people that are conformed to the likeness of Christ, that are really are in this progressive sanctification process, seriously trying to grow, how does this really look? How does growing up look? How does maturing look? Well, I'll give you a few words. The person starts to become a servant instead of the one being served. Big paradigm difference. Babies always want to be served, don't they? When you start to grow up, you start to serve. You show kindness, you're concerned, you're sympathetic. And it's even when people don't deserve it. Isn't that the hardest? It's nice, it's easy to be nice to nice people. But it is not so easy when people are cantankerous and miserable and nasty. Okay? When they don't deserve it, it's not worth the effort. When they're derelict, when they're immoral. Remember, this is how Christ loved me when I was a derelict. He loved me. Christ in me, I can do this also. I can do the impossible, and I can love the unlovable. And folks, that's what we're called to do. Love the unlovable. Verse 15. Now, we're going to see in these words the crescendo of the flesh. The crescendo of the flesh. Tell me if you've ever identified this in your church. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Have you ever seen this one, a Christian acting in the flesh? Well, I'd like to meet you if you haven't seen it. Self-centered flesh babies are consumed, are drainers, are takers. And folks, this can happen in churches. It can happen in relationships with friends. It can happen in families. It can happen with husbands and wives. It can happen in every spectrum that you have. It can happen in every spectrum that you have. Christians acting in the flesh. A.T. Robertson says this. He says that the picture of biting and devouring is that of a fight between a dog and a cat, or a fight between wild animals. Isn't that just a wonderful picture of Christians getting along? And a picture to the world of how we get along with one another. Ever see a dog fight in the church? It's not pretty. It's just like when you're having the dog fight with your teenager. It's not pretty, is it? It's not pretty in the church. The world has nothing on Christians who devour one another. Of course, now this is how we do it. You've been around. This is how we do it. We cloak our words. We use Christianese. And have you ever heard this one? Why, I have righteous indignation. My anger is righteous. I have righteous anger. Now, there is such a thing as righteous indignation, okay? The child that's molested, righteous indignation, rape, murder, abortion, the list can go on and on. There is such a thing. But when Christians disagree, the important thing to remember, when Christians disagree, when you are with another brother or a sister in disagreement, be quick within that interaction to identify your flesh. because Mr. Flesh comes running, sprinting to the forefront of your being. Now you'll notice him when you do this, when you snap, when you condemn, when you slander, when you criticize, gossip, exploit, abuse. Folks, when you start to see this, identify it for what it is. This is the flesh in you. And it is not pleasing to God. It is not pleasing to God. Identify it, recognize it, and then immediately stop devouring your brother or sister. Stop it. Whether it's here, whether it's in the home with a husband and wife, whether it's at the work, wherever it is, stop it. Identify it and stop it and act differently. Act like the character that you really are. You're representing the Lord Jesus. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. That's not easy. Believe me, most people know me pretty well. I'm type A. Maybe you guys think I'm an A++. But I used to be like an A, stick your hand on the typewriter and just go, blah, 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 blah. Well, now I'm just kind of like an A. And I even might slip into A-. I might every now and then. I might slip. But I recognize these things. I recognize these and I go, oh, man, I got to stop. I have to stop. You might have to walk away. Then walk away. Particularly if you're doing with somebody that you really love. Like your wife, and you're just ripping, and you go, oh, I recognize him. Oh, I better step away for a minute, get yourself together before you get yourself in more trouble. That's all I got to say on that one. David Guzik says this, bite and devour one another sounds like a pack of wild animals. That's how the church can act when it is using its liberty as a platform to promote their own selfishness. To promote their flesh, their own selfishness. If you want to see some fireworks, put two selfish, two fleshly people together. Selfish people will eventually be consumed by one another. Henry Moore says this, the loveless life is a life lived on the level of animals with a concern only for oneself, no matter what the cost to other people. Oh, James has a word to say about this in James chapter 4. We're talking about stuff that happens, devouring one another. He says this, where do wars and fights come from? You know, when he talks about wars, that is intimating a prolonged hostility that has not been resolved. Is that supposed to be the demeanor of the Christian? No. No. There should not be wars, prolonged hostilities between us that has not been resolved. Or fights, that's when it comes to a crescendo and it all bursts out. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? Now, is that the spirit me or the flesh me? Flesh, yes. That war in your members, inside your being. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You cannot ask with right motives if you're in the flesh, can you? So he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You're asking from your flesh that you may spend it on your pleasures. And it's almost like he's yelling. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? When you are acting in this manner, you are acting congruent with the way the world acts. Aren't we supposed to be different? Yes. Yes. So like I say, we represent the Lord Jesus. If we find ourselves, and you will find yourself from time to time, relapsing, because Mr. Flesh will try to come out, walk away. We do not want to defame the name of the Lord. Whether it's in the church, whether it's at your work, whether it's with your wife or your kids, walk away, get yourself together so that you can properly address the situation. It's a real issue and a real problem. There's an illustration here that I'd like to give you. Thinking of biting and devouring. There's an old Indian story told about two wolves, one good and one bad. The story is told a man was A man was describing to his chief the vicious battle that was taking place inside of himself. This is an honest guy, isn't it? The vicious battle that's taking place inside of me. And he says this, "Old and wise chief, help me to understand those things which trouble me." Taking a deep breath, the chief shared his insightful wisdom. "My son, inside of each man are two wolves, one good and one bad. They will be in continual conflict for as long as you live. Your responsibility in this inner struggle is to feed the good one." Transformed mind. Feed the good one and to starve the bad one. "Your life will become an open record based upon your ability to do this." Is your mind transformed or not? Should be at least be in the process of it. Then he goes on to say, "How about you? Everyone has a war between the good and the bad. Which one do you tend to feed the most? Are gossip, criticizing, accusing, and hurting, and so on, a part of your daily diet? Is this the way you conduct yourself? If so, then the bad in you will continue to win the battle. It's only as you starve the bad and overcome it with good, love, care, and concern, that the good will take over." Folks, this is not automatic. This is not automatic. That's why sanctification is cooperative between you and God. It is not automatic. To overcome the screams of the flesh, you must feed the good wolf in you. Now, closing thoughts. Closing thoughts. What feeds the bad wolf in you? This is just for you to do some self-examination and thinking. What feeds the bad wolf in you? What are your triggers? Have you been able to identify them within your own being? What are your triggers? Excuses. People make excuses. Now listen to the excuses. Your past. Had a bad past. Well, who hasn't had some of that? Okay? It's my past. This is how I always respond. Excuse number two. This is just how I'm put together. I can't help this. That's an excuse. Well, I'm just angry all the time and I don't know why. Negative people, remember, transform minds is what we're after. Transform minds will change. Transform minds will change. Those yielding to the process of transformation, of sanctification process, will have transformed minds and will be able to act contrary to their flesh. Contrary to their flesh. Maturing comes with yielding to the Holy Spirit. And I have a question for you. Look into your life. How are you doing? How's your conversation with people going? How are you feeling inside yourself? Secondly, I want you to think about this. What can you do to not bite and to devour? Well, I would suggest, again, identify the things that irritate you. Identify your triggers. And through the Holy Spirit, cease to respond in kind. This person did this. Well, I'm going to give them this. But I'm going to give them twice. Anyway, that's the flesh. Okay. You can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Shock everyone. Change your script. Change your script. Change the way you do stuff and you respond. Just shock and awe everybody. That's what will happen there. And finally, number three, what steps are you taking to live in liberty but not using this as a license to sin? Now, I didn't talk about the weaker brother. We could have went down that road in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and in Romans talks about the weaker brother principle and using our Christian liberty to cause a brother to stumble. Don't have time to do that. But just want you to think, not using your liberty as a license to sin. What are you doing to actively not do that in yourself? And then finally, I'll end with this. No more excuses for God's people. We cannot be like the world and live on excuses with the finger pointing all over the place. The finger starts right here with me, pointing at myself. I'm the issue. God has given you His Spirit, and through His Spirit, you can live a transformed life. Just that simple. God has given you tools to work with. He's given you His Word. He's given you prayer. He's given you fellowship. He's given you ways to be transformed in your mind. God has given you people to help you along this. We're in a community, folks, a community of believers. He's given you a community to help you to be transformed. And then finally, God commands, He commands us, this is not an option, that you put off the old you and put on the new you. We are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth. do not lie to one another. And we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a volitional thing that Christians are to do. Putting off the old you and put on the new you and walk the way Christ wants me to walk. You can walk in Christian liberty and not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. Now, next time, as you can see, we're in Galatians chapter 5, 16, and we're going to talk a lot about walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Have a transformed mind, folks. Have a transformed mind. Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, many words have been spoken here today. I pray that the ones that are meant for each individual person will stick in their hearts. And when folks leave here today, they will remember something that was taught to them. Grab hold of some pearl that you have placed in their minds and their beings. Lord, we want to be transformed people. Have transformed minds, not living like the old us, the old ways, following the old script, but renewed in our minds and being a representative of the Lord Jesus, being conformed, yielding to the Spirit and being conformed to the likeness of your Son. Lord, I pray that for each person here that's born again of the Spirit. For those who are not born again, for those who are not in the family of God, for those who have not accepted the blood sacrifice of the Savior, I pray today that they will receive the gift of life that he offers to them. That they will receive the gift of salvation, realizing that Jesus died for each one of us, and we receive his substitutionary death in our place. I deserve to die, Lord Jesus. You died for me. If that's anybody here today, Lord, I pray that they not leave here in a lost state. Again, thank you for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.